So again, we've God's Word as we find it in the Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, chapter 3, and at verse 7. As the Lord would enable us this morning, we might consider together the letter of the risen Christ to the church in Philadelphia. Revelation 3, verses 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, but are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Amen. Now, the city of Philadelphia lay about 80 miles east of Smyrna, whose modern-day name is Izmir. Sardis lay about 30 miles to the northeast, and Laodicea about 65 miles to the southeast. And it was a city which was very much in the heart of Asia and was the route by which many made their way into the middle of what you might think of as the western part of modern-day Turkey, into the middle of Asia Minor. The city itself was founded about 150 BC. And unlike many cities, it wasn't founded as a garrison to be a place of protection. Rather, it was established in order to encourage the spread of the Greek culture from Greece and from the shores of the sea, going into the heart of Asia Minor. And so it was thought of as the gateway to the east. And here we find a church planted. We don't know who was involved in planting this church. The history doesn't really matter. There are records going on from the time of John onwards that tell us certain things about the church, but as to its origins, we know virtually nothing. But we do know why a church was planted there. You'll notice verse 7. This letter is written to the angel, that is, to the minister of the church in Philadelphia, and therefore to the church there, and from them to us. And it was written by the one, by the Lord, who describes himself as he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. Christ here says, "I have the key of David." He is saying, "I am the one who am the Messiah who rules." You remember the picture of holding the keys and using the keys is to have and to exercise authority. If you have the key to a building, then it is your building, and, well, you open the door, you control who goes out, who goes in, you have control of it. And here is Christ saying, he is the one who is the messianic king. And indeed, the words that he uses here are an allusion to Isaiah 22 and at verse 20, where we find a man called Eliakim being given the keys of David. And he is to be an administrator in Israel. And he is to open doors and close doors. He is the one who is ruling under the king of Judah at that time. But he has great influence and power. And he is but looking forward, as it were, to Jesus coming, dying and rising again, Jesus being established as King of Kings, as ruler of the universe, who is the Messiah, as the mediator, as God in our nature, rules over all things and especially rules over the church. It's Christ who allows people entry into the church, who debars people from coming in. He exercises discipline over the visible church. And he is the one who controls what will happen within the church. And what has he done? He has opened a door for the gospel in Philadelphia. Verse 8, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. He's saying, I, as king of my church and as the Lord of glory, have put my church there, set before them an open door for the preaching of the gospel in this community. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 at verse 12, he talks about going to Troas. And he says, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord. The door was opened. I was able to go through it, as it were, and to preach the truth. God gave openings for this. So why is this church here? It's in Philadelphia because God is going to use this church for the spread of the gospel into Asia. That is the plan of the risen Christ. I will have a church here in a strategic location for the spread of the gospel into the heartland of Asia Minor. And he's writing to encourage them to continue as faithful witnesses in a difficult day. Why is there a church here in Stornoway? Because God will have a door open here for the spread of the gospel. Why does he place you in your workplace, in your village? You could say because he will have you as a light there. He opens a door for the spread of the gospel. And what do we need to pray? That God would open doors in different places. And that he would not open doors, but as Paul could write in 1 Corinthians, that it might be not only a door that was open, but a great door, but an effectual door, that the Spirit might make the Word of God powerful, effective, so that people might not only hear the truth, but submit to it and come to know the Saviour. Paul himself wrote to the Colossians, pray for us, that a door of utterance might be given to speak the truth as I should. Friend, never stop praying for me and for all God's servants, and praying for yourself also, that God might open doors of utterance and enable you to speak a word in season, that he might give openings for that, and that you'll be given the courage to take them. And not only that, but that he might make them powerful. Bless what is said by the Spirit to the hearts of many. Well, here's his letter written for the encouragement of the people of Philadelphia to remain faithful in their witness. Here's a letter for you and me to encourage us to remain faithful. And we'll notice three things about the church in Philadelphia and the encouragements that were given. First of all, they were faithful witnesses despite their weakness. And then secondly, despite the message. And then thirdly, despite their trials. First of all then, they were faithful witnesses despite their weakness. Notice verse 8. He says, I know thy works. I have set before thee an open door, no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. Or as you could translate it, for thou hast little strength. That perhaps gives the sense better. It's not so much that, well, you have a little, you have some. Rather, the idea is you have little strength. In other words, they were a people who were conscious of their own weakness, who felt their own weakness. Perhaps there were few believers in that city. No doubt, they were people who were really of low standing. They weren't the movers and shakers in the city of Philadelphia. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things, the base things, the weak things of the world to confound the wise. How often that is the way things are. Here were a people who perhaps felt they had few gifts and abilities and didn't really feel that they themselves knew how to be effective witnesses in their own community. Well, here they were, feeling their weakness. Isn't that the way we often feel? How often we don't know what to say to people when openings to present in order to communicate the truth. We think of wider society and how the power all seems to lie in the hand of those who are ungodly. And anyone who tries to raise the gospel banner is immediately slapped down. Don't mention God. Don't bring your religion here. And it's so difficult to be an influence for truth. How often God's people can feel ostracized, out in a limb, not really part of things. And increasingly that's the way it will be if our society goes on in its ungodly way. We'll feel so different. Don't you feel that at times now? Different. And sometimes it's so difficult to know. How can you engage? Many of you feel old and feel weak and less able to do things. Thou hast little strength. And what happens when you feel that way? What happens personally when you feel that way? What happens when as a congregation we may feel that way? Well, we feel then it's difficult to be an open door. We feel it's difficult to exercise an effective witness, difficult to be salt and light in the community, in our family even. What we must do is what the people of Philadelphia did. reject the temptation to despondency. Reject the temptation to feel, I am weak, I can do nothing. If only there was this and that and the next one to help. If only the days were different. God has placed us where we are, when we are, in the circumstances that we are in. In the circumstances that you are in personally. And he calls you, if you're a believer, to be faithful despite that sense of weakness. The Church of Philadelphia here, they're working, they're witnessing despite their weakness. And I want you to notice Christ's encouragement to them. He tells them that he knows that they're weak. They have little strength. And they're doing what's right. But he encourages them on. And there's a threefold encouragement he gives. He reminds them of three things. Friends, let's bear these things in mind to encourage ourselves today. First of all, here's a reminder of their commission. Verse 8. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Here's the risen Christ saying, look, I have put you there, and I have opened the door. I have given you this commission to be a witness in this place. I have set you there for this purpose. This is part of my plan, and I know what I am doing. In the outworking of my plan to gather souls into the kingdom of Christ. And when you remember that, friends, it's an encouragement to you. You've a commission to be a witness for Christ. You're to arise and to shine and to show forth the truth, to be salt and light in your family, in your workplace, in the school, in the community. That's what we are to be generally as a congregation and as part of the people of God here. And we are to obey that calling. And we are to remember that the door is only closed when Christ closes the door. And it's not closed till then. When he removes you out of a situation, well, you cease to be a light there. But as you're left in that situation, you are to strive to be a faithful witness. I can remember one day when these verses there were very precious to me. My first charge was a very rural area in Ardnamurchan. And I can remember driving home from a service one Sabbath afternoon. We had a series of services. This was in the middle of that series of services. And I was feeling very dejected and wondering what is going to happen to the church and what was there any point of doing anything because things are so weak and so feeble. And this text came to me. I'm he that openeth a door, no man shuts it. Shuts a door, no man opens it. As long as there's a church there, as long as you're there, get on with what you're doing. This has nothing to do with you as to the success. I'm in control of what happens, not you. Be a faithful witness. Now, tell you this, although I started off that journey home to take a final service dejected, yet I was comforted and encouraged by the word of God. To be faithful and to press on. Remember your commission, friend. Don't neglect it. Do what you've been commanded to do. A second reminder of who you serve. Who do you serve? Oh, friends, we serve a great one. Listen to it. Verse 7. These things saith he that is holy, He that is true, the one who is the King and ruler, the Holy One. The Holy One, what does that remind you of? God's name, the Holy One of Israel. Our God is unique. Our Savior is a divine Messiah is unique. He is the divinely glorious Christ, the one who is above all things, the one who is only to exercise his power, and people become willing to bow before him. Friend, remember who he is. Remember his power. You're weak, but he is able to use the weak. He's faithful. He's the one who is true. So he's faithful. He's trustworthy. Is he going to call you to do something and then leave you in the lurch? We've all been there, haven't we? Someone's asked us to do something and not really provided for us to enable us to do it, and we've felt let down. Well, the one who is true, the God of truth, the faithful God, will he do that? Oh, our Savior is faithful. He is willing to give you all the resources that you need to help. If he calls you to do something, he will empower you. Look to him. Hadn't Paul to bear a thorn in the flesh? Oh, I can't cope, was his prayer. Take it away. 3 times he prayed that. What does the Lord say? It's not getting taken away. It's for your good. But my strength is made perfect in weakness. Friend, you're weak. But fulfill your calling. And do what he calls you to do. Remember the church in the days of Zechariah. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Who has called you? The one who is able to help you. The children will remember Gideon. He's going to fight against this host of Midianites. How many are with him? 300. What's their weapons? Lights. What madness. Who would go into battle with such few men and poor weapons? But God used them. Friends, he uses earthen vessels that he might have the glory. And so let us not make our weakness be an excuse for doing nothing. I feel so unable. There's so few of us here, let's just keep quiet. There's nothing we can do as a congregation. We are so weak and many are old. I remember in one of my congregations, a lady who was over 80 who was sitting in the red, her eyesight was very poor. She was almost blind and she was still teaching Sabbath school. You might be getting old, you might be getting a bit frailer. The Lord still has things for you to do. Let us seek our strength in Christ. Here's a third encouragement. There's not only your commission and who you serve. Remember the church's victory. Verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Here are the unbelieving Jews who are attacking the Christians, are stirring up the pagans to attack them. We don't know exactly, but that often happened. He says, behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. He's saying, well, yes, the Jews are stirring up trouble for you now. They're a source of great opposition, but the day is coming when they will acknowledge Christ in the church. They will acknowledge that Christ has loved the church. and died for the church, that the gospel is true, and that believers are those who, though sinners and unworthy in themselves, are saved by grace and are the church of the living God, and the day is coming when they will worship at thy feet. That is, they will acknowledge the church to be the church of the living God and join in the worship of God with their faith and their confidence in Jesus Christ. So here's a day when many would be converted. Now, we don't know what happened exactly in Philadelphia, but presumably at some point, there were many Jews who at that time were hostile who came to faith in Christ. They changed from being haters of Christ to being lovers of Christ. And so the church was vindicated, Christ was glorified and acknowledged. And don't you see that throughout history? We read of that in Isaiah 60 at verse 14, of these things happening. And you see it throughout history. You think of what happened with the Roman Empire embracing Christianity and how the gospel in many ways flourished and spread then, though problems did arise. Think of the time of the Reformation, of how, despite the antagonism, there were those who began as being antagonistic to the gospel who came to faith. Think of how the day will yet come when many of the Jews who oppose Christ will come to acknowledge that he is the Messiah. When God revives and reforms his church, many who have been opponents of the church are changed by grace, and the world is silenced. Oh, friends, let us pray that we might see such a thing. And let us remember, whatever happens in our own community, Christ will have the victory. The church will have the victory. The plan of God will be fulfilled. So fear not, little flock. Why? It is your Father's good pleasure. This is his purpose, to give you the kingdom. They were faithful despite their weakness. We must move on. Notice they were faithful despite their message. When you think of the message that they had to hold up, before the world, it was an unattractive message. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Is that not the way the world sees the gospel? To the Jews, it was a stumbling block. How could you have a crucified Messiah? That's impossible. To the Greeks, so many of the teachings were plain foolishness, not fitting in with their human reason. And so when you think of the message of these believers to the world around them, it challenged the prevailing philosophy of the day. Your way of thinking is wrong. You need to be centered on Scripture. That was their message. They were saying your morality is wrong. Sin is serious. And sin is defined by God. And whenever you break the Ten Commandments, you sin against him, you provoke his wrath, you become liable for God's judgment now and forever. That was their message. And they were told also, there's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. And what you need is to repent of sin and place your trust in him. Friend, have you done so? Have you received this unpopular message and embraced it for yourself? These people had. And although false teachers were encouraging them to tone down the message, Although there were temptations to tone it down because, let's face it, it's not very popular in the eyes of the world. What do we read in verse 8? Thou hast kept my word. You've kept my word. You've held on to it. You've held it aloft. You've spread it out for others to see. Despite the message, they were faithful. Why? Well, for a start, because the message was from God. Whose word is it? My word. It's the word of the risen Christ. It's not man's word. Well, we wouldn't be here if it was man's word we were listening to. It's because we know that the word of God contained in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament is the truth and the only rule to direct us. Because it is the word of God, that is why we believe it and bear witness to it. Aren't we to treasure the whole word? Paul could say, I have not failed to preach unto you the whole counsel of God. We're to love all of God's truth because it's God's truth. We're to let God speak for himself. And that's what these people did. And because they saw it as God's message, they accepted all that it said and were unashamed to speak about all that it said. Did it portray a God who was sovereign? They would speak of that. One who is sovereign in his grace and his salvation. They'll speak about that. Why? Because it's the truth. Would they speak about sin as God defines it? They would. And you must accept it as that. Because it is the truth. The one who is speaking, the one who has given us the word, is he that is true. Let us remember that our message is from God. And that will make us unashamed of every part of it. When it crosses the way of thinking of the world, and especially when it provokes them, because they don't like what they hear. You know, people abandon the truth because they don't like it, not because they don't understand what God has said. Let us receive the truth, let us love the truth, and hold it up. But there's something else about this message, which meant that they kept it and witnessed to it. It's not just that it's a message from God, it's a Christ-centered message. Look at verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience. My patience. My perseverance. Are my patience in the midst of my sufferings? Think of the Lord Jesus. The one who, for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame. What's at the heart of Scripture? The sufferings of Christ. And here were a people who held aloft this message that focused on the sufferings of Christ. A message that offended many. And why did they hold it aloft? Because it's what people need. Because here you see the love of God commended. Why do we speak of Christ crucified? Because that is always telling you sin is serious. It's telling you that sin is the reason that Christ came into the world and died on the cross. It tells you the demands of justice are such that that God would not be satisfied, but by the judgment being meted out on the sinner, either in himself or in his substitute, Jesus Christ. And it speaks of God's grace as providing a saviour. It speaks of forgiveness. It gives a motivation for living. I'm sure all of us, as we grew up, we knew why Christ came into the world, to save sinners. We knew he died on the cross. What did it mean to you, though? It was a time when it was just a fact. Like many of the facts of Scripture and other things that you learned. Ah, but dear believer, have you not come to feel its saving power? You know the gospel as the power of God unto salvation. It's become a reality to you. The reason for his death. You have come to entrust the care of your soul to him to deal with your sin. You have felt what it is to be forgiven through Christ. And knowing the saving power of Christ, you cannot be silent. You must speak of him. You love Jesus. And you love to hear of Christ crucified. And you want to commend him to others. They were faithful. Because ultimately the experience of having come to faith in Christ meant they could not deny this wonderful Saviour. They wanted to hear more about him and for others to come to trust in him. Friend, remember what a glorious message. Remember its first impact on you. Keep on speaking of it to others. Well, notice finally, they were faithful witnesses despite their trials. In his letter, you can see they already had suffered persecution. There's opposition probably from Jews and Gentiles. But we're told in verse 8, thou hast not denied my name. But yet a day was coming that there would be a greater trial, an hour of temptation which would come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. There was going to be greater persecution than before. Now, it might be a reference to what happened in the days of Diocletian, about 303 AD, when you had the first edict of the Roman Empire against Christianity, to try and outlaw it, or at least to bring persecution more and more against the church. It might be a reference to that. We don't know exactly. But what you're seeing is there's a day coming when opposition is going to come. It will be severe. You keep on being a witness, he's saying, as you have been. Oh, friends, we don't know what opposition we are going to face. Our children might have to face. We feel it. We sense it's coming. We need encouragement to be faithful. You'll notice we might summarize it as two things that will encourage us to be faithful despite these trials. First is this: the Lord will preserve his church. Remember that. Darkness might be coming. We might be looking into the future and just seeing darkness and persecution coming. But remember, friends, if Christ opens the door, no one can close it. He is in control, not the powers of darkness. And human attempts to close it will fail. Think of China. What Mao Zedong tried to do. You think of Chairman Mao and his cultural revolution. The church was preserved. And once the Cultural Revolution failed, it grew. There's increasing persecution now, but the church is still growing in China. The Lord's preserving his church, and he always will. And there's the promise of victory. Those who were haters would come and worship before thy feet. Remember, friends, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Don't be ashamed of Christ. Stand up for him when you're called to. But then notice the other encouragement. The Lord will preserve his people. He says in verse 10, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation which will come upon all the world. He's not saying I'll keep you from it, but I will keep you or deliver you out of it. Why? Because they were faithful, they would be preserved. In other words, keep on fighting the good fight of faith. Be faithful. I'll preserve you. I'll deliver you. How will that happen? Well, as we hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Here's the reward, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. Don't let anyone snatch it away by denying the faith, by turning your back on Christ. Remember, there's a crown of life to come. Be faithful. Then he speaks of being a pillar in the temple of my God. Now think of these great columns, pillars you see in some of the stately buildings that reflect the buildings the Romans built. Only as they are pictures of things which are solid, but they will only remain if they're in a solid foundation. In Philadelphia, the pillars fell because there were many earthquakes there. But in heaven, God's people shall be pillars in the temple of God. They will remain there, solid, forever, in the temple, in the presence of God, to enjoy his presence forever. God will write upon them. I will write upon them the name of my God. The name is written on them. They're owned as God's people. And they're made like God. They bear his image. And there's also the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from God. So, well, you'll be acknowledged as belonging to the heavenly Jerusalem. You'll be a member of the city of heaven. And I will write upon him my new name. Well, I'll share my name and share my glory in heaven with you. What's he saying? Remember the blessings of heaven that are to come. And persevere. And be faithful witnesses. Friends, let us do so today. And look to the Lord to bless his truth to those we bear witness to. Let us pray.